Psalm 31, a psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Unto thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity, and hast not shut me up into thy hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said. Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let thy lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And we do ask the blessing on the Lord's word. Amen. I said 3 weeks ago, I was just going to do a short series about the coronavirus and some of the thoughts that had occurred to me over this time. We started looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. We considered those verses where we saw that it was the work of God. Was a work in the day, and these were days of adversity, but also we have days of prosperity, and both come from the Lord. The Lord is over and above all the events in our life. And then last week we looked at Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. We used as a bit of a springboard. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we considered the various things that have happened because of COVID. We considered the day of prosperity that we knew, and we challenged ourselves. Were we thankful in those days? Did we acknowledge the Lord's goodness? And then in the days of adversity, we saw that it was the judgment of God. There was the fear of death. We also saw that Christ is the only one that can give life give that everlasting life. We saw the politicians and the experts, they're not faithful and true like God's word. The church closing down reminded us of that famine of the hearing of the word. No appreciation of the word of God in the land. We said, was the church being judged for not being bold in declaring God's word? The masks, an indication perhaps the church and as Christians we'd been muzzled. We saw about distancing, distance from fellow believers, distance and far from God, and the forsaking of the assembling of the saints. We should never forsake the assembling of the saints, and when the church's doors are open, that should be our heart's desire to gather together. And so, as I conclude this series, I'm going to use three words that have been repeated very frequently to the point that I've found them quite annoying. You hear them on the radio, you hear them on various jingles, you hear the politicians quoting them. And so I'm using these three words as the basis for this sermon. So the next time you hear them, you can think about what I've said tonight, and I'm sure that it will help you and it will do your souls good. And the three words that I want to concentrate on tonight, three headings: hands, face, and space. And so as we look at God's word and hands, face, and space, we will learn and benefit our souls. In the psalm we have just read, we have the reference to hand, in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And then in verse 15, my times are in thy hands. And then in verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. The word space doesn't occur, but we'll see later on that we're talking about being near and not far off. And as I said, the slogan has been repeated so many times, and we can get immune to it. But we'll consider the hand of God, the hand of man, the face of God, the face of man, space relating to God, and space relating to man. The Lord has been very good to us in that he has described us in language that we can understand. That's why we have such phrases as the hand of God, the arm of God, the face of God, the mouth of God, the eyes of God, the ears of God. As we all know, God is spirit, so no physical body, but as to give us that understanding of God and his works and the way he works, he's been pleased to describe himself in phrases that we can understand. And so we will consider the words that the Lord has given to describe himself. As we've just read in verse 15, my times are in thy hand. That is the hand of God. A reminder that it is in him we live and move and have our being. A phrase that we quite often quote, we love to quote, but to know this verse, to quote this verse, the question is, have we lived according to the truth of it? Have we really lived in the hand of God? Have we really trusted the Lord all the days of our life? We can only say this because of the preceding verse in this psalm. Verse 14 says, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And that is why the psalmist David is able to say, my times are in thy hands. This psalm was written when David was being persecuted, was being assailed. And he then says, "But I trusted thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands." And we can only utter these words if we have faith, if we have that trust that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we haven't, these will be vain words. We will not be using them aright. And then Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Again, Paul knew what it was to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that his times were in God's hands because he had committed all things unto him. His trust was in God. But that word is a very strong word, to be committed. And as we're reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in Mark's Gospel, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And that's what it means to be committed to the Lord, to trusting in the Lord, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Then we can say that my times are in the Lord's hands. And so, are we committed? Are we striving to keep that first commandment? Because if we are, we can then say that our times are in thy hands, along with the psalmist. And again, in verse 5, it confirms this. The psalmist says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Again, a phrase that had been on the lips of many a saint as he's upon his deathbed. But of course, we remember that this too was the phrase that came from the mouth of our Lord when he was on the cross at Calvary, when he laid down his life, when he committed his soul into the Lord's hands. Again, the second part of this verse, verse 5, reminds us why we can say, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." The psalmist says, "Thou hast redeemed me, O God, O God of truth." We can only say that if we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, the fear of COVID, the fear of death, because we know that we're in the Lord's hands, because we know that the Lord protects and hedges us about. Whatever happens, should we face death, we can say with the saints of old, we can say with the Lord Jesus Christ and mean it, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." So we have the hand dealing with the body, and are we about our master's business? Are we using our hands for his work, for his honour and his glory? And we can commit our spirit into the Lord's hand when we're called home, when that day appointed for us to pass away. As we read in Luke again, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has the keys of death and hell. And so we're to trust the Lord to redeem us. We're to have faith in him. And then we can say, "Into thy spirit, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And David, as I said, passing through all these times of difficulties, was able to say that. He knew that his body, the Lord would preserve him and deliver him from the hand of his enemies, and keep them that persecute him. But he trusted in the Lord, that total trust. And so it is with the days of adversity. Our body is safe because it's in the hand of the Lord. But should we be afflicted with coronavirus and pass away, we know that our soul too is safe. So we have nothing to fear. Consider the hand of God. But as I said, David knew that he is passing through a time of difficulty. And if you read Psalm 89 and the first 13 verses, we read, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou not establish in the very heavens. Made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up the throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise the wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who is among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence unto them that are all about. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, and the waves thereof arise. Thou hast stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And that is the hand that is keeping the saints in these times. That is the hand that preserves and protects us. It's at the end of a mighty arm. It's a strong hand. And a high is thy right hand. The significance of being a high right hand is that it is a hand raised in judgment. But if we're trusting in the Lord, if we've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he has taken our place. He has laid down his life that we might be redeemed, so that right hand of judgment will be upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those that haven't trusted in the Lord, it is a terrible thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. So anybody who doesn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their redemption, consider the hand of God. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I said, COVID is a sign of the judgment of God. But when that final day of judgment, it will be a greater fear in the land. It will be a more fearful thing than we're passing through. The government's message about hands is the necessity to keep them clean, to stop the spread of the virus. And so it is with us. As David said in Psalm 18, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. David acknowledged that his hands could become dirty. They could be stained with sin. And that phrase is repeated in verse 24 of that psalm. And a reminder to us that whilst we're in this world, our hands can indeed become stained, become dirty, stained with sin. As we read in Isaiah chapter 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for judgment, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Our hands can get defiled with sin. And if we have dirty hands, how can we place them anywhere near the hand of our Lord that is pure, that is clean? But we have a remedy. So the psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The only way that we can have clean hands is to be like David, and to say, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We can only do that if we have cleaned them. And we will know the blessing of the Lord if we have clean hands. And we can have clean hands if we confess our sins, if we confess before the Lord Jesus Christ and seek that cleansing of his precious blood. Then we can receive the blessing from the Lord. We can indeed then lift up holy hands and approach unto the Lord God. Clean hands are necessary, and so we do need to frequently acknowledge and confess our sins and seek that forgiveness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that John Wesley used that phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, and certainly clean hands are certainly the beginning of godliness. And so when we hear that phrase, hands, have we got clean hands in the Lord's sight? Have we sought that forgiveness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then as we move on to the face is very important. We say that people have a kind face. The face reflects the character. A happy face. We see people with a sad face. We see an angry face. Or a friendly face. The impact. We want to meet people face to face. If we want to discuss something, we say we'd like to meet them face to face. If we speak to someone frequently over the phone and then we meet them, we say it's good to put a name to the face. We place a lot of emphasis in our life on seeing someone face to face. It's a way of recognising one another. The identity of someone is seen in their face. You hear the police, when they question someone that's seen a crime, they always say, did you see the face? And that's the identifying character of us. And the Lord, as I said, in his goodness, has described or called, said that he has a face. It's the way of directing us to him, to reveal unto us his character, the way he behaves, the way he acts. The face of God reveals unto the church and unto us his nature. We all know that God said to Moses, and he said, thou cannot see me, see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. He said that because God is so glorious, so pure, that no man can approach unto him. So bright that no man could look upon his face. As we read in Timothy, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. No man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. But the Lord has said that we're to look to his face. Obviously, we're not looking at the face of God, because we've just seen that we couldn't look at the face of God. But it's this meaning for us to look to God, to his nature, to his character, to his strength, to his holiness, to his goodness, to his justice, to his mercy. Because if we look to the Lord's face, we know that we will find strength. It said of Moses, "And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses' strength. Moses' strength of leading the people through the wilderness. Moses' strength in delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. Moses' strength in declaring God's word unto them was because he knew the Lord face to face. And Jacob again. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and life is preserved." The goodness and the mercy and the love of God was manifested to these saints, and they went on in the strength of it, the days of their life. They were encouraged and they were strengthened because they'd seen the face of God. And as David says in the psalm that we've just read, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." If we want strength for the days of adversity, let us be like David. Pray that the Lord would make his face to shine upon us. Let us seek the Lord's face. David, as I said, had been afflicted. You can read about those afflictions, or some of them, in verses 7 to 13, where he says, "I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into thy hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul on my belly. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. My bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of my mind I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant." In all the troubles, David knew that his strength would come if he saw the Lord, if he lifted his eyes unto heaven from whence his help came, if he saw that glimpse of the Lord in all his glory, in all his power, in all his majesty, in all his strength, if he saw the Lord God, the covenant-keeping the God, the one that has preserved the saints before David, the one that preserved the saints after David, the one that preserves us in this present time. And the reason why the Lord turns his face away from us, we read it in Isaiah 59. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." As with our hands that can become stained with sin, so we can't raise them to the holy God, our sinful acts cause our holy God to turn his face from us, for he cannot look upon sin. And that's why the judgment of God is upon the world at this time, and the church, because of sin. And so God has turned his face away from us. As we read in Isaiah 65, "A people that provoketh me to anger, continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of bricks." There's brazen sin in the world, in the land. There's no longer any sense of shame or sin. There's no knowledge of sin. And indeed, the church is so often carries on ignoring God's word, continuing in sin, and is brazen in many ways that it defies the Lord. It won't keep the Sabbath, the church this is. It doesn't want to have God's law proclaimed. And so God's judgment is abroad. His face is turned away from sinners. And so again, we need to confess our sins and seek that cleansing God and to seek the face of our God. And remember, when we talk about a face has eyes, a reminder that God sees all things. As God, as Christ tells us in Matthew's Gospel, the Father which seeth in secret. We might think no one else sees us, but the Lord God, his eye is upon us. He sees our sins when others don't. And justice and judgments are the habitations of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The face of God, that place of justice and judgment, he can't look away and turn away from sin. But mercy and truth also come from the Lord God. Mercy and truth came in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came to this world full of grace and truth. The Lord knows our secret sins. We need to confess them, and so we can ask the Lord to turn his face and look upon us again. And the face also has a mouth, reminding us a voice. And we mentioned it last time, but we know the Lord Jesus Christ repeated this phrase, didn't he, when he was tempted by Satan. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we should be doing. Seeking God's face, hearing God's word, and seeking to live by it in this day. And if we're seeking to live by it, the Lord's face will be turned to us. The Lord will be pleased to speak to us, to encourage us through his word. And remember too, the face has ears. The ear of the Lord is always hearing us in our speech, and also hearing us in our prayers. A reminder that we are to be prayerful at all times. We must be praying. And surely this day of adversity, if anything, has encouraged us, perhaps driven us to be more prayerful, and something that we need to continue to be more prayerful in the days that lie ahead. Psalm 102, the title is A Prayer of the Afflicted When He Is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. And the first verse says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. And so in the day of adversity or distress, we're to cry unto the Lord. When we're in trouble, to cry unto the Lord that he will turn his ear and hear our prayer. That's the advice for any adversity or distress. And as you read the Psalms, you're aware of the face of God is mentioned. The face of God is hidden from people when they sin, but it's also the face of God that is turned to them in prayer. As we read in Psalm 13, that Psalm of David, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? How long will thou hide thy face from me? All the saints go through times of difficulty, times of trial. We're all sinful, but we know that we can seek that forgiveness in Christ. We can confess our sins, and then we can ask the Lord to turn his face, to turn again to us. As we read in Psalm 80, in verse 3, it says, turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be safe. And then later on it says the same, turn us again, but this time, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be safe. And then lastly, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be safe. We come and we pray that the Lord would turn us again, that indeed our hearts would be examined, that we would confess our sins, and the Lord would cause his face to shine upon us, and that we would be saved. To be earnest in prayer, earnest that we would indeed see the face of God. And it's not a vain prayer. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 27, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. We can pray to the Lord. We're to seek his face, but to seek him earnestly with our heart. We're to ask the Lord to hide not his face from us and to help us in our time of help, because he's the God of our salvation. And so we are to encourage one another. And remember, there is that day, and we can encourage ourselves, we can encourage one another, that we can seek the Lord's face now. But there is that day, as the psalmist reminds us, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. One day we indeed will see the Lord face to face. We pass through a day of adversity. We sin and the Lord turns his face from us. But there is that coming day when we will enter into heaven and we will see him and we'll be satisfied. As Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. One day, if we're trusting, if we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see God face to face. We will be satisfied. And all the days of adversity will become insignificant. We'll forget about them. As we read in John's epistle, 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful day. As I said, these days of adversity will be nothing when we see the Lord face to face. But in the meanwhile, we're to continue to seek his face while we're in this sin-sick world. We're to seek and remember to confess our sins and pray unto him that indeed he would turn his face unto us again, and then we will have strength for the days that lie ahead. The last word of the slogan, space. As we know, the advice is to keep that distance, keeping 2 meters apart. And so, as we consider space, as I said, it's not a word that we find in the Bible, but we do have words like draw near and not far off and no distance. And as I ended, we said that we will see him face to face. In that day when we're in heaven, there will be no distance between us and our Lord. There will be no separation. There will be no sin to defile us, no sin to turn that face away from us. We will have left this world behind. But whilst we're in the world, we do need to keep a distance. We need to allow a space from the sin in this world. In this world, this fallen world, there is that enmity between men and God. Men want to be as far away from God as is possible. And so we're in the world, but we're not to be in the world. We're to keep that distance from the fallen world. We're to try and live that separate, that sanctified, and that holy life. We're not to follow the lusts of the flesh. And so are we trying to keep that space from the world whilst we're in the world? We can each think back to the days before we knew God, when we were happy to be in the world. We had no desire to be close to God. We had no desire to worship on the Lord's Day. We had no desire to meet with the saints in the church. In fact, we were embarrassed if anybody talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that redeemed delight to meet with the saints on the Lord's Day, delight to meet with the saints in the week and have fellowship and be close one to another. They delight to be close to the God, to seek him, to gather in his house, to be near unto him, to worship him, to remember the Lord around his table, and to be close unto their Saviour. It's grace that has brought us close to God. That middle wall, our petition, has been broken down, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are brought close to God by Christ shedding his blood. And another great biblical word used to tell us about that gulf between men and God and how we have been reconciled. Look up the word reconciled and you will see how we're brought close to God, how that partition is broken down, how that division has been closed up, that we're brought close to God. Again, sin causes division. Remember, Adam, after he sinned, went and hid from God. And the person in that passage in Romans we read, Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We were enemies, but now we are reconciled by the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled by Christ, so we can be close to God, and we will be saved, and we will be delivered into eternity. So we can draw nigh to God, we can seek him any time. We to cleanse our hands, so we can lift up holy hands and pray unto the Lord. We can confess our sins and ask the Lord to turn his face unto us. We can purify our hearts. We're not to be double-minded. We're to be singly seeking the face of God. And remember our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, described in Proverbs as that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We may feel at times far from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is close to us, calling us and willing and able to forgive us our sins if we approach unto him and confess our sins. And so the rule, the slogan, hands, face and space, not just for coronavirus, but these basics you can apply for the remainder of your days upon this earth. Whatever situation you find ourselves in, think about your hands. What are you doing? Are you lifting up holy hands in prayer? Are you conscious of your sin? Cleanse them in the blood of Christ. Are you conscious that the Lord has turned his face away from you? Or in the day of trouble, seek his face, because then when you see the Lord, you'll be strengthened. You'll be able to lift up those holy hands in prayer. Seek the Lord. Draw nigh unto God while he is found. Close that space. Keep that space between you and God as small as possible. And in the days of prosperity, again, we'll be able to lift up holy hands. We will enjoy God's face. His countenance will be upon us. We'll praise him for our reconciliation. We'll praise him that we're close unto him. And so, as I said, remember, whatever situation you're in, we are to think about clean hands, to think about the face of God, and to be looking forward to that day when we will have clean hands in heaven, because no sin will enter in. We will see the Lord face to face and be satisfied, and we'll be close to the Lord forever. And then we'll be like the psalmist at the end of Psalm 31 when he says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We will be strengthened because we know the hand of God, we've seen the face of God, and we're close to Almighty God. And we do pray the Lord's blessing upon this word. Amen. And our closing hymn is hymn number 619. Verse 3 says, Show me thy face, I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Hymn number 619.
The wind.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.